Hello, I am your host, Dr. Tan with Tana Ministries. Welcome to I Speak Life Inspirational Podcast, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, thank you for tuning in to this podcast. I pray that you are blessed and definitely encouraged. Good evening. I am your host, Dr. Tan, with I Speak Life Inspirational Podcast of Tana Ministries. Tonight, I want to come before you with a podcast entitled Let the Church Say Amen. Again, this podcast is entitled Let the Church Say Amen. When we think about being the church, we think about what it means to be Christ-like. And so we understand that sin represents the darkness in our area or in our life, the dark areas in our life. And we also understand that the Word of God exposes those areas so that Jesus, who is our Savior, can deliver us from them. And so, if you think about the definition of church and the Greek word for church is kyrisa or kyrisha, K-I-R-C-H-E, which means it is a physical building for worship. We understand that weekly, whether it's Wednesday night, some people have Tuesday night services, Sundays, Saturdays, whatever day that the building is being occupied for worship. We consider that the physical building. But that is not the church that I am talking about when I say in this entitled podcast, Let the Church Say Amen. What I am speaking of is the spiritual definition of the word church, which means the assembly of believers, and the Greek word ekklesia means the believers. And so I thought about some ways that we can be the church, how we could be the group of believers that we hear about in the Word. When it talks about the church, and so the first thing we can do as the church or believers, assembly of believers, is we can pick up our own cross. And if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it reads, And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I'm going ahead and read verse 24 as well, because it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So I've read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. So the first thing we can do is pick up our cross, deny ourselves. The second thing we can do is, and these are not in any particular order, okay? Present ourselves as a holy living sacrifice. And so if we go to Romans 12, verses 1, and I'm going to also read 2. Okay, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thirdly, we can use our gifts for kingdom building and not selfish gain. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let's go back. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, and I'll read through 9. And it reads, now there are diversities of gifts, which means different types of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. 10 says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. 11 reads, but all these worketh that one and the same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And I'm going to go ahead and read 12. So I actually read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 12 is what will be in the end. And 12 reads, for as the body is one that hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, as also is Christ. And so what we understand, scripture tells us that every believer has at least everyone has been assigned at least one gift. And to some, he gave many. That is what scripture just told us. But even though we all have been assigned a gift, we are still many members, yet one body. One body of Christ, and in that one body of Christ, many members, many assembly of believers, the church belong to that one body. Fourthly, we should not forsake the assembly of God. And if we go to Hebrew 11 and 25, it reads, let's go back up to 23 so it can read it in context. So 10, verses 23 through 25. And it reads, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So what does that mean? We should not forsake the assembly of God. And this particular topic has been debatable. And some people do not believe that they have to go to the house of God, the church, the building, the physical building, in order to be blessed. And what I would say is that the assembling of like believers, of like-minded people in the church, helps to build a particular appreciation for one another. It also allows the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us when we assemble, when we come together to praise him. It presents as a different type of worship experience. And so let me just stop here for just a moment and talk about this. I can tell you from personal experience that on the occasions that I may have been under the weather and I had to watch the church service online, yes, I was moved by the message, by the praise, and I felt the Holy Spirit. But compared to being in the church with like believers at the same time was a totally different experience. It could not compare to being in the physical building with other believers. It was a total different experience. And so I am a firm believer that if you are seeking God where he may be found, then you will want to assemble in a space where there are like believers. You'll be driven to spend time in his presence along with other like believers. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with, you know, viewing church online, because to each his own. But I do believe that forsaking the assembly, according to Hebrews 10 and 25, that we should be mindful not to forsake the assembly, that we should do everything that we can to worship with others in the same space, to uplift Jesus, to lift Jesus up. There has been also debates about the people in the church are not right. Very different issues with comes to church and going to church. At the end of the day, the same people at the church house are the same people at the workhouse. If you can go to work every day and collect a check, you can go to church. It's not the building. The people, every last one of us, when we're coming to the church house, where we're coming to assemble in that physical building, we're looking for as the church, as the assembly of believers, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We're looking for the divine power of the Lord to reign upon us in that space. And so we're coming together to worship him. It says that where two or three are gathered in the book of Matthew, I believe it is 18 and 19. It says where two or three are gathered, there he is also in the midst. And so we understand that the church is in us, not the physical building, but we are the church. And so therefore, wherever we go, then if we allow Christ to be in us, he can work through us and for us. And so we should be a light wherever we go. But at the same token, to say that because the people in the church are this way or that way, the people in the world are the same way too. And before we come into the church house, we're in the world. Everyone has experienced or had an in the world experience. Scripture tells us that we are in the world, but not of it. And so we have to understand that at work, you have the same people that might be at the church, but it doesn't keep us. We don't quit our jobs because we have difficult people on our jobs. We still go to work to collect the check because we got bills to pay. And so we have to be mindful not to make an excuse of not going to church because of the people that's in the church. We all stand in the need of prayer. We all stand in the need of God's grace and mercy every day. Lamentations 3:23 says his mercies are new every morning. And so we are not free from sin. None of us are. We are not perfect. We all need God daily. It's a daily journey. And so that misconception that everybody in the church should be perfect is an incorrect assumption, because none of us are perfect. Every last one of us are striving every day to do better, hopefully, today than we did the day before. And so when it comes to attending church, if you just don't want to attend, then say that. But let's not make it the assumption that church people or the people in the church should be at a different level as far as working with things. Because you do understand that everybody in the church is not in Christ. And that's the same way in the world. Everybody in the world are not believers of Christ. And so if everybody in the world is not a believer of Christ, then you can't expect everybody that's in the church to be in Christ, because sometimes people go because it's tradition. And some people go out of obligation because maybe someone wants them to go and they're not going for themselves. But when a person can get to the point where they are seeking Christ for themselves, then that relationship, that personal relationship with Christ becomes different. Then Christ becomes the solid foundation from which they build their faith. And it becomes a whole different experience. And so you'll begin to see the change from the inside out. You'll begin to see that person change over a period of time and how they react to certain things and how they respond. Their character will be on display, and it will show that Christ is working in them and through them. And so to say that everybody in church is in Christ, it would not be accurate. Some people are coming seeking God. And now, more than ever, we are tasked with proving that our faith can be put to the test. It's for so long, you know, we've been faking it till we make it. And it's nothing wrong with work in progress or speaking things into existence, or, you know, you're looking for a particular promotion and you're pretending to be or working, responding in that manner as if you're already in that promotion. In essence, what people call faking it till you make it. But now our faith has to do the talking. And so that's a whole different dynamic when it comes to this faith journey that we're on. Our faith has to do the talking. In other words, that our faith can't be trusted if it can't be tested. And our faith is being put to the test daily. Will we trust God or will we trust our circumstances? And so that's where we are now. And so a lot of people it's a lot of things happening in the world, and they're reaching out, seeking some type of direction, some type of help. They're needing help. They didn't try it their way. And you got people that are reaching out. They're coming to the church for guidance. You got some that know that God is who he is. And so your church is just like a hospital. You got all different types of patients in the church that are in need for different things. And so you have to be mindful that we can't group everyone in the church in one group. because everyone in the church is not coming for the same reason. And at the same time, their reasoning for coming might not be genuine. And so that's why scripture tells us to try the spirit by the spirit. And even though we're not to judge others, to condemn them, we can judge one by their fruit. In other words, their actions, their response, their character. If you see that someone is always stirring up confusion, then by judging them by their character, there would probably be someone that you would want to steer clear from, because their character has been on display and it shows that they create confusion. And we know, according to scripture, that God is not the author of confusion. And so if it is not God-like, we don't want it to be a part of our lives. And so let's move on to the next one. Just talking about the assembly of church, which was the fourth one. The fifth thing I wrote down is that we need to pray always. And so when you talk about praying without ceasing, that is actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. And it just means to pray about everything, pray all the time. Don't just pray when things are going wrong. Pray when things are going great. Give thanks when things are going great. Pray all the time about everything. You know, should you take this job? Should you go this direction? Should you invite this person? You know, everything you want to pray about. Because what happens is the more you become familiar with the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, then the more apt you are to follow his direction, his guide. Because he speaks to us all the time, but a lot of times we're not listening. The reason why we can say we're not listening, because we get so caught with what we want to do and how we think it should go. And so our voice, our inner voice, sometimes overrides or it overpowers his voice. But scripture says that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they know not. In other words, the more you spend time with God, the more you assemble yourself with like believers, okay? The more you pray without ceasing, the more you study his word, the more you try to live a righteous life, then what happens is his voice becomes a lot clearer to you, and you can hear him and understand him in all situations, in all aspects of your life, and you will be less likely to follow that of the enemy. Because you know what his voice sounds like. And so let me give you a great analogy with that. Some of us, or some of you on this podcast, are parents. And if you're not parents, then maybe you are in some capacity where you have someone under you, or maybe you've had interactions with some youth, maybe at church or some type of group. Maybe your aunts or uncles, grandparents, whatever capacity that you have been in the space where there is someone that you are over or that you are responsible for. But let's just use the analogy of parents. As a parent, when we have our children, mothers and fathers, the children, those babies grow up to hear our voice. They know our voice. They can distinguish our voice over a period of time from anybody else's voice. They know what we look like because they've saw us in person and they hear our voice. That means that when we call them on the phone, even if they're as old as 3 or 4 years old, they can distinguish the voice because they've studied it. They've been around it. They've embraced it. And so if you were to pick up the phone and to call, and even though they might be 3 or 4 years old, very young, they could say, this is mother or this is daddy. They would know the voice because they have spent enough time to distinguish that voice or your voice from a stranger. The same difference is if you didn't spend time with them and they didn't know your voice. So to hear the voices you pick up the phone and call, it will be hard for them to distinguish who you are to them because you haven't spent the time with them. You haven't developed that relationship with them. And that's the same thing when it comes to developing a relationship with Christ. The more time you spend with him, the closer your relationship is and the more you understand how to allow him to be the head of your life. The better you can hear him, the clearer things are to you. Or when you do not spend time with him, then it makes it a little strained relationship because it's hard for you to decipher when you hear these inner voices, who is actually speaking to you. Is it the enemy? Is it your thoughts or is it him? And so one of the ways to eradicate that from happening is to spend more time with him, pray without ceasing, assemble yourself with like believers, and also to study his word. Scripture tells in Timothy to study to show thyself approved. And so that's what you want to do. It's better to know the word for yourself because there's a lot of false teaching that is going around now with everyone having their own agenda as it comes to what thus says the Lord and what we should be listening to, how we should worship, all the different beliefs that are out. And at the end of the day, whatever God says, it's going to be law. Scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so we have to make sure that we are standing bold on his word. The next thing that we must do is handle our differences without creating division. And so what do I mean by that? A lot of times there is conflict between two people, or it could be conflict amongst a group. And so the best way to handle that is to speak with one another first. Instead of going to Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, social media, or either your social circles, that is not how you handle it in a godly way. You're supposed to handle it by going to your brethren or the person that you have aught with, according to scripture. And then if that person does not receive you, then you can bring a witness. And if you do bring a witness, make sure that witness is non-biased. You don't need to bring someone that's going to be on your side. You need someone that is going to be truthful and honest. Somebody is unbiased. And according to the biblical way to handle it, the next thing would be to involve the church if it can't be resolved after number one, going to the person directly yourself to see if you can resolve it. Two, bringing a witness. Three, then it says to go to the church. And then the fourth thing is to forgive, repent, and move on. And so forgiveness does not mean that you okayed the behavior that you experienced. It just means that you forgive them for the way that they treated you. Doesn't mean that you have to mend that relationship back to the way it was prior to, but you can respect, you can go along to get along. In other words, you can respect one another and understand that that relationship may not ever be back to the same level that it was prior to the incident, but you can forgive that person and move forward and allow God to correct the wrong. In other words, revenge is his. And so if you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, I believe, it reads. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So, handling conflict. It is so easy to go and get other people involved. So and normally what happens is they take sides of whoever's coming to bring the information. And then you have this whole big group of people siding with one person, you know, instead of us coming together to dissipate the whatever issue there is, now you're congregating to cause conflict. And so we don't want to do that. You want to be able to handle your differences without creating division. Another thing is when we are the church, when we be the church, we operate in the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you go to Galatians chapter 5, excuse me, verses 22 and 23, it reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So when we operate in those fruit of the Spirit, it helps us to be the church. Because now to operate in the fruit of the Spirit means that we're operating in a Christ-like manner. We have to admit our mistakes. Sometimes you might encounter people that are never wrong. You can't tell them anything. They don't want to admit their mistakes. They don't know how to say, "I'm sorry." And this is not a good practice, especially if we are being the church, because nobody is perfect. So we all have made mistakes, and we're going to continue to make them. That is part of human nature, because no one is perfect. The only and we know that only God is perfect. And so Proverbs 28 and 13. It reads, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so, in other words, we all make mistakes. And it's okay to admit when you have made a mistake. That shows your character and shows your integrity. And it shows that you understand that nobody is perfect. And it also releases that burden of trying to be a perfectionist or perfect all for you, because everybody is going to make a mistake. And so we want to admit our mistakes. We want to be transparent when it comes to things that can help someone else grow in their faith walk. Next, we need to understand that we all have sinned. So we have to make sure that we are not judging and condemning people because we have overcome some of our sinful nature, some of our strongholds, and then we can't look down on the next person as if they can't, because it was a time when we were not where we are. And so we have to be mindful, according to Romans, and it is Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have sinned. And so we have to be mindful that none of us have arrived. Every day is a daily journey. Every day we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. Every day we have to choose righteousness over unrighteousness. And so, you know, every day we are going to be striving until the Lord calls us home. And so none of us have arrived. We are still a work in progress. Every day of our life, we are going to be a work in progress, because there's always going to be something that we can do better at, or we can become better or respond better in a situation. We are always going to be a work in progress. The 10th thing that I have labeled is that we don't want to make excuses for unrighteous living. And sometimes we do that. We make an excuse for sinning. Well, if they hadn't did this, I wouldn't have did this. It's no excuse. We make our own choices. And so regardless of what somebody else is doing, we still have a choice to choose righteousness. And so we can't make an excuse for unrighteousness. We can't make an excuse for sinning just because we don't want to change, because that is not being the church. That is not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, to prune us, to purge us from all unrighteousness. Because remember, Jeremiah 29:11 says that he knows the thoughts that he thinks toward us to get us to this expected end. And so he knows what we can become, what we, even with all of our flaws, he sees the finished product. We might not see it, but he knows what we can become. And so he wants us to be the very best, and everything that he allows us to go through, he allows us to go through it. It's intentional. It's for a purpose, because he allows these things to happen. He allows the experiences, the pain that we might endure for certain situations. He allows those things to build us up, so that we know where our help come from, and also to strip us from anything that can hinder us from getting to that expected end that Jeremiah 29:11 tells us about. And so we have to be mindful that we do not make excuses for living unrighteously. And so if you read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infinite, nor abusers, or themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that word I stumbled on was infeminate. Infeminate just means having feminine qualities. So, making excuses, justifying your sin, we don't want to do that. We want to work on, because every last one of us have sinful nature. And so we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come in to help us to work through our sinful nature, those strongholds that are hindering us from being our best self, so that we can show others that there's no, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's no temptation of coming to man that he has not provided a way of escape. That is nothing that we can encounter that God will not provide a way of escape, that he will not suffer us to be tempted more than we can bear, according to that scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. In essence, we also need to show empathy and compassion, because a lot of times we're not compassionate. We don't show empathy. It's all about us. If it's happening to me, it's all about me. I want everybody to be compassionate toward me. I want everybody to have empathy toward me. I want everybody to be, because some people have a woe is me syndrome. It's all about them. They don't care about anybody else or what they're going through. And the fact of the matter is that all of us are dealing with something. All of us are dealing with a crisis at some, or have dealt with a crisis at some point. Every last one of us will have a season of mountaintops, a season of being in the valley. And so I always say that we're either coming out of a storm, going in a storm, or in the midst of the storm. And so depending on where you are in this season of your life, life is life in for everybody. Everybody is going through something. And so we don't want to be so caught up in ourselves that we can't empathize, be compassionate, be kind to somebody else. You ever had someone that just every time you turned around, it was always about them and what they were going through? And maybe you felt that you needed to express yourself in a certain way, and you felt that maybe if you expressed yourself that would take away from whatever that person is going through. And let me tell you that it won't, because at the end of the day, the only person that could save us, that can deliver us, that heal us, protect us, guide us, direct us, sustain us, deliver us, is God. People can't do what only God can do. And so we also have to be mindful of that, because sometimes we are expressing to vent, to get it off our chest. Sometimes we are expressing to give a praise report, to let you know that if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And sometimes, you know, people are just, they have put themselves in a victim's mentality, and they, every chance they are allowed, they have a pity party. But we have to change our mindset. We have to, from the pulling down of strongholds, as the scripture says, because we have to change our mindset from being a victim to a victor. I believe that every day that God allows you to see life, to breathe life, to open your eyes, that you are victorious. Even though that situation or circumstance may not have been completely resolved, but you're still victorious because you made it to see another day. So whatever it is that you are going through, whatever it is that you are prevailing through or travailing through, whatever you are dealing with at this point, every time God allows you to grace this earth, you're victorious. That in itself is enough to let you know that if he brought you this far, why would he leave you? Excuse me. So we want to show empathy and compassion. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and 32. Ephesians 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then we can also look at, Galatians 6:2. I'm sorry, Galatians 6 verse 2 says that, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, we as believers, when we are strong, and most of the times when we are going through something, somebody might not have, may have been through that, or they may not have, they might be a little bit stronger on that particular day. And so scripture also tells us that we should bear the infirmities of the weak. Because remember, we're many members of one body. And so we're supposed to edify and encourage one another in Christ. And so we want to show empathy and compassion, as Ephesians 4 and 32 told us, and as well as Galatians 6 and 2. The 12th thing that I wrote down is no one is better than the other. That helps us to put away envy and jealousy and backbiting and slander. Keeps us from gossiping about one another and forming cliques, being biased. Because when you do it God's way, it's only one way. It's the right way or the highway. I mean, you can't straddle the fence, right? Scripture tells us that we can't be lukewarm. Can't straddle the fence. You either for God or you're not. You either trust God or you don't. You either stand on God's promises or you don't. You can't stand on them on Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, you're standing on what the world is doing. Yeah, and it says, Scripture says, choose ye this day which master you will serve. And so you got to choose. Choice is yours. So in other words, we don't take sides with the people that give us advice that goes against God's word. We are mindful that we're not entertaining people that are doing it the world's way. Okay. And so I read Ephesians 4 and 32 earlier about compassion, but I want to read it again for, I'm going to read 31, Ephesians 4 and 31 for this one. I just want you to hear what it is saying. So Ephesians 4 and 31, and it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then if we go to Psalms 1 and 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, but is, and 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So I read Psalms 1, 1 and 2. So we're not taking sides, and we don't think that we are better than the other. The only side we're taking is God's side. We're on the side of what's right. A lot of people be like, well, oh, that person's by the book. I can honestly tell you, I'm by the book. I'm by the Bible. At least I strive to be. And so it might not be just being by the book per se, but I believe in doing what is right. I believe in doing what thus says the Lord is. So if that's being by the book, then hey, I'll take it. But at the end of the day, we should all strive to be godly, or our determinations or decisions that we make should be based on the Bible, which is the good book. It should be based on godly principles. 13 is something that I have to pray about daily. And I know that if I'm not the only one that deals with this, that sometimes it's a struggle depending on the circumstances or situation. But we have to pray for our enemies, because they don't realize that they don't have any power to stop what God has already put in motion and has ordained. All they can do is create these smoke screens. And we have to realize that most of the time, the people that's causing all this conflict and chaos, they're not happy themselves. You know, they most of the ones that stay in mess and love confusion and creates division and gossips about everybody are not happy themselves. Anytime someone is okay with just talking about everybody to anybody, they're not happy. Anytime somebody loves confusion, loves chaos, everything that comes out is negative. They're not happy, because happy people do not talk about other people. They're not creating conflict. They're not causing division. They're not gossiping and backbiting. They're standing firm on God's word. And what happens is, if you are the light, and wherever you are, whether it's on your organization, your group, in your church, at your job, wherever it is, in the house, wherever you are, when you are the light, it exposes the dark areas in their life. And so what happens is, because you're a light, which is the Christ in you working through you, exposes the dark areas in their life. And that makes them come to attack you because they don't understand the power, the anointing that you have on your life, because they haven't taken the time to do what we said at the beginning, which is to pray without ceasing, to seek God where he may be found, to read his word, and to make sure that you assemble with like believers on a frequent basis. They haven't did that because if they were studying their word and spending more time with him, getting to know him on a more personal level, then they wouldn't be operating on the under the direction of the enemy. Because we know that John 10:10 says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the enemy is sending all his helpers on assignment. And sometimes you encounter those helpers who have allowed the enemy to infiltrate their mind and cause them to act out in such a way that is not godly. And you encounter them in all walks of life, everywhere you go. And so we have to guard. Even we can be subject to being on assignment for the enemy if we're not careful, because we have to cast down every imagination. We have to think on things of a good report. We have to renew our mind, right? We have to deny ourselves, and we have to uplift Jesus. We have to pray without ceasing. We have to study his word so we can show ourselves approved. We have to know what the promises say. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the only way that we can put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians 6 talks about, then we have to know the word. We have our word is our weapon. And if we don't know the word, then how can we put on the armor? How can we defeat them? Because it's a mindset. It's a mindset shift. And if our mind is not in Christ, Isaiah 26:3 says, he'll keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So in other words, in order to defeat the enemy, our mind had to be stayed on him. But if our mind is stayed on everything that is happening around us, if our mind has stayed on the crisis instead of Christ, if our mind has stayed on confusion instead of uplifting, then we can't expect to be victorious. We will always be defeated. And Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. In other words, as long as we hooked up to the true vine, according to Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 14, as long as we're connected to the true vine, we can't lose. But if we're connected to these fake vines, if we're connected to a faulty system, if our foundation is not built on a solid rock, which is Jesus, then we're not gonna survive. We're not gonna prevail. We're not gonna be victorious. We're not gonna win. We will be defeated. So yes, we have to pray for our enemies. And let me tell you why we pray for them. Matthew 5:44. And I'm almost finished. Chapter 5, verse 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I want to go on into 45, verse 45, because this is what it says, and we have to understand this, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. And so what that says is that he blesses all of us accordingly. It says he allows the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. So all of us are growing up in the world together. And at some point, the wheat will be separated from the tare. How does that happen? It's going to be based on the life that we live. So, yes, we have to forgive. Pray for them. It's hard. But I found that when you pray for your enemies, it releases you from the burden of thinking that you got to that you have to fix it. Because we know that scripture tells us that revenge is his, says the Lord. That's not our job. He said he'll repay evil. He just need us to be still and know, according to Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. He says he'll repay evil. He'll repay the evil. We don't have to repay evil. We don't have to do that. We don't have to worry about revenge. Proverbs 17. Let's look at Proverbs 17. I want to say it's 13. So Proverbs 17 and 13 says, whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. And then if we look at Romans 12 and 19, I believe. It says, dearly beloved, Romans 12 and 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you don't even have to worry about it, because he knows exactly what type of consequence whoever is mistreating you needs. And the reason why we don't worry about the enemy, even though it bothers us, it frustrates us when the enemy, when we have people on assignment for the enemy that are mistreating us on our jobs, they're doing everything and they think it's funny. Let me tell you something. There's a saying that he who laughs laughs the loudest. In other words, that, and I've heard also the saying that what makes you laugh will make you cry. And in other words, that it might be funny right now that the people around you, whoever it is that is causing you grief on your job, where in your organization, in your group, wherever it may be, whoever is causing all this confusion and chaos and they're plotting against you, it might be funny right now because it appears as if they got the upper hand. But be assured that it says in Romans 12 that he says that revenge is his, says the Lord. He's going to repay. So understand that every last one of us is going to reap what we sow. That's what scripture tells us, of course, to Galatians 6. We're going to reap what we sow. He's not marked. You know, every last one of us got to give an account to what we've done. And so the thing is that when you have a mind, when your heart posture is set on Christ, then you're not intentionally going out and deliberately going out to mistreat people, to do things that are not of a godly character. But when your heart posture is not set on Christ, it's not set on the things above, and when it's set on the world, then the enemy can infiltrate your heart at any point because you don't have a solid foundation. And so we don't worry about it. It bothers us. Yes. Do we have to pray for them? Yes, you have to pray. Next, God, to help you to hold your tongue. Scripture says in Proverbs that guard your mouth, save your life. You have to hold your tongue. You have to hold your peace. You can get upset, but scripture tells us to don't allow your anger to cause you to sin. So what that means is you cannot like what's happening to you. Ask God to help you to go through the process, because even though the people that might be on assignment for the enemy, whether they knowingly know or they unknowingly know, God is going to work it out for your good. It's not going to push you back further. It's not going to delay anything that he has for you, because whatever God has for you is for you. And no enemy, nobody, including the enemy, can stop you from reaching wherever God has already predestined for you to be. And so, like I said, it's just smokescreen. And so you can be confident in the fact that Isaiah 54 and 17 tells you that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And so it says no weapon formed. It didn't say it wouldn't form. It just said it's not going to work. It's not going to prosper. But then the B clause of that says, and every tongue that comes up against you shall be condemned. And so if you got people talking about you for no reason at all, they got their mouth on you all the time, that's free press. That's what I say. Evidently, you're doing something good, because I don't know anybody talking about people that ain't doing anything. So let them talk, because in the end, he says they will be condemned. And so you can rest assured that if God's word said it, then that settles it. I mean, you don't have to stoop down to their level when they're mistreating you. You don't have to stoop down to their level when they're talking about you and plotting. Stay grounded in Christ. Still be the light. Because what I do know, and what I know that everyone knows, that in a dark room, when you cut the light on, the darkness has to flee. And James 4:7 says, resist the enemy and it is and the enemy will flee. And so what you need to do is let your light shine. Let it shine every day. Be great every day. Because Philippians 4:13 says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthened you. Don't let what the enemy is trying to do to keep you from getting cause you to regress, to go backwards, cause you to step away from the amount of the abundant blessings that God has for your life. Stay focused, stay firm in your faith, and do not waver, because in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. And so don't worry about what others are saying or what they're doing. Pray for your enemies. Scripture also tells us that when you pray for your enemies and you treat them right, even though they're mistreating you, it heaps hot coal over their head. They don't understand why you're treating them right. So they probably, you've experienced this. The more you treat them right, the worse they act. And that's fine. They're just showing the God in you as opposed to the world in them. Don't worry about it. They got to answer to God. That is not your call. They don't have to like you, but they can respect you. That is not your call. You do right. You're praying for them because you won't, regardless, we're not always right always either. And so when you pray for them and you ask God to bless them anyhow, even though they're mistreating you, we ask God to watch over them, to do good by them, then that shows the character in you, because you understand that they can't control the narrative of your life. Only God can do that. And your decisions determine how far you go. And so what we do is we want to make sure that we are aligned with Christ, that we are operating and responding in a Christ-like manner, so that we will not cause any reason for the blessings that God wants to give us to be held back from our actions. Because he only moves by our faith. That's according to Hebrews 11:6. And so we just have to be mindful that a lot of people are not happy. And when they're not happy, instead of doing a self-evaluation, looking at self and working on self, they start looking at everybody else, pointing out everybody else, what everybody else got going on, talking about everybody else, got something to say about everybody else. So they need prayer, because something in their life is lacking. And your prayer is that wherever it is, whatever need that they have that needs to be met, whatever it is that they're suffering with, dealing with, need deliverance from, only the Lord can help them. And he sees exactly where they are, the need that they have. And so that helps them. And it doesn't hurt you. To forgive them doesn't hurt you. It helps you too, because it relieves that burden off of you and it puts it back over in their court because you've done your part. And just remember that forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you forget. And it also doesn't mean that you have to, and I said this earlier in the podcast, to go back to the way it was. Sometimes you have to cut your ties with certain people because of the way they have treated you. Remember that you teach people how to treat you, what you allow and what you do not, what you stand for. And so sometimes cutting ties is the best medicine. And you should never feel ashamed for cutting ties if it is for the betterment of your self-development and your walk with Christ. Next, we need to just stand firm. We need to make sure that we stand firm on faith. And so I already quoted it once, but Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. And a lot of times we stand on the word and something happens and then we be like, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to happen. No matter what it looks like around us, we got to stand on the word. What I do know is that every time it looked like it wasn't going to work is when God showed up and he did it big every time. I mean, you can look at all the historical events in the Bible that took place, and I'm pretty sure there's some times in your life that God showed up big for you. But look at when he parted the Red Sea, they had nowhere to go, but God made a way out of no way. Look at all the different encounters that happened in the Bible. Look at Joseph and from the pit to prison to the palace. You can look at Daniel in the lion's den. Look at the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. Look at the lady with the issue of blood. You look at all these different things that happened. Look at Lazarus when he was initially considered dead. Look at all these different things that happened. Look at how God preserved Moses when he was yet a baby, and he was put into the water and raised until it was time for him to be raised up to lead his people out of bondage. Understand that God is very intentional. There's nothing that we will go through, will go through, have went through that has caught God by surprise. He is all knowing, which means he is omniscient. He's all powerful, which means he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. And so anything that we encounter, we can rest assured that if we call out to God, if we cry out to God, that he says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he'll be with us even until the end of time. And so we have to stand on his word. We cannot allow our favor to waver, because what it looks like is not what we think. What it looks like may not always be the way God is going to work it out. And so we just have to stand on his word. And scripture tells us that whatever God says, that he can't lie, that his word will not return unto him void. The next thing I wanted to talk about is we have to count it all joy when it appears that everything is falling apart. And so James 1:1-2 tells us that. And so we it's hard to give praise in the midst of a storm, but I'm going to tell you something. Our praise is an indication that we have prayed about it and we believe God for whatever he's going to do. James 1:1-2 says, James 1:2, I apologize. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh your patience. So I read James 1:2-3. And so we got to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. You know why? Because when we praise him in the hallway, when we're praising him anyhow, when you see him blessing somebody else, that means that he's in your neighborhood. So you just praise until your breakthrough comes. Because guess what? Praise confuses the enemy. The enemy wants you to pout, but we're going to praise. The enemy wants you to cry about it all the time, but we're going to shout about it all the time. We're not going to have a pity party. We're going to have a praise party. You're not going to be the victim. You're going to be the victor. And so we have to change our mindset. We have to change our mental capacity to think godly. What would Jesus do? Do we believe what we've read? And how do we do that? By the stretching of our faith. And as our faith stretch through the trials and tribulations that we experience, if we stand on God's promises, that does not mean that sometimes we're not going to be kind of nervous, because we are. But he gave us the antidote for that too. He says, be anxious for nothing, but through everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto him. And he will give you the peace which surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:6-7, I believe. So we have to stand on his promises. We got to count it all joy. And then we have to be bold and stand strong on his promises. And we talked about it in Galatians 6 and 9. Galatians 6 and 9. It reads, and I've quoted this one before too. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let me tell you something. The race is not given to the swift, according to scripture, but the one that can endure to the end. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You got to take your time. It's a daily journey. You're trying to make it from day to day. And each day you have a choice. You can choose God or you can choose the enemy. Which one will you choose? Every day you're presented with the choice. But you still have to stand on his promises. And you can't give up. You can't quit. You can't give in. You got to stand bold. And even when you feel like it, you got to encourage yourself. You got to put yourself. And that's the whole purpose of having the assembly with believers, because within that group, you might have some believers that you are really close to that can lift you up in a time of need. We all need a circle of people that can lift us up in the Lord, that can encourage us in the Lord, not in the world, not in the mess, not to satiate our ego, but to lift us up according to thus says the Lord, so that we can be aligned with what he wants us to do. We can be aligned with his promises. We can stand bold on his promises. We can stay in faith. We will not allow our faith to waver. We want to make sure that we are doing what he has called for us to do, because guess what? We are his priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. That's what First Peter says. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, 1 Peter 3 and 9. And so we have to make sure that we are standing bold. We also have to be the example, which means that we can't cause our brethren to stumble. If we know right to do, then we need to do it. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have to be the example. We do have to be the example. A lot of times people associate being an example to mean that you have to hold a certain title or position, or it has to be certain people. So, you know, like they expect the pastor to be at a higher standard than the people in the pews. They expect certain government officials to be higher than the people that are the citizens. And I'm here to tell you that we all are called to a higher standard in Christ. Doesn't matter what your position is, because before those people got the position or the title, they were still a man or woman, still man, sinful nature. The title and the position doesn't change what's in you. And a lot of times, we have people that hold other people to a higher standard, and they don't even hold themselves to that standard. They say, well, they should do this, this, and this, but they don't even do it. So let's be mindful that we have to look in the mirror. If we expect for you, and I'm going to just make an example. If I expect for you to be on time, then I need to be on time. If I expect for you to open the door for me, then I should open the door for others. I mean, this is, but we have some people that it's easy for them to look at other folks and point out what they are not doing, what they shouldn't be doing, and they don't even do it either. Have to be mindful of that. Because the Great Commission, and let me tell you about the Great Commission, it's for all of us. It didn't just say to the people that got positions and higher titles and live in a certain zip code, that work in the government or that work in the churches. It says the Great Commission is for to all. And let me read Matthew 28. And we're wrapping up. Matthew 28. And 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you. And I, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." that was 20. So I read Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So he's commissioned us to go. You know, initially in the scripture, he was talking to the disciples, but we are his church, right? And so we too are to go out and to share our faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. It says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so that is just talking about being a stumbling block. So if I know that somebody is struggling with alcoholism and they have been sober for a few months, why would I take them somewhere where they're offering alcohol? So 1 Corinthians 8 and 13 says, you know, I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. I mean, because then, you know, then God looks at you. He holds you to a standard. He expects for you not to cause your brother to err. Because sometimes the people that are looking up to you, the people that are watching you that you might not even know that are watching you, they're not as strong in their faith as you are. And so your walk, whether you realize it or not, whether you hold a important position or have a prestigious title or not, still matters. Your life matters because you're a living testimony. You're a walking Bible. Your life is on display every day. And through your life, it shows whether Christ is the head of your life or he's not. And so if we want to reach the people all over the world and let them know how good God has been to us and how God has made a way for us, he's worked in us, through us, and for us, then we're on display and we have to live a godly life and we have to die to our flesh every day. And we have to choose life. We have to choose godliness, and we have to choose to operate in a godly manner. And so what does that entail? It just entails that we have to let our light shine, because the light shining symbolizes our character, our actions, our integrity, and our obedience to God. So when you think about Matthew 5 and 16, Matthew 5 and 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We got to let our light shine. We also have to correct in love, encourage to live righteously, but don't criticize and condemn. And so we can encourage people. You can give constructive criticism out of love. You can do it in a way that edifies them. A lot of times what happens is a lot of people don't like correction. And if you don't like correction, then you don't want to grow, because the only way you can grow is to learn from your mistakes and do better. And a lot of times correction, all the times the correction or learning of how to do something in a better way is room to grow. Now, of course, the correction should be done in love. It should not be done grudgingly. It should not be done in a aggressive manner. But the correction is necessary. And we have to, as a society, embrace correction, because it doesn't mean nobody's going to be perfect. And I think sometimes our egos are bruised when we maybe didn't do this the way we thought we should, and we didn't get what we thought we should get. And so we feel like that's a mark against our ability. It's not. Nobody's going to be perfect all the time. Can you be perfect in a particular moment? Yes. You could get a perfect score, but you're not going to be perfect all the time in every situation. Every day there's room for improvement. And so we have to be mindful to embrace it, because you want to grow in the areas that you need work on. Every last one of us have areas that we can improve in. And so that is very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. In other words, we need to edify one another, lift each other up, encourage them. Even when we are correcting them in love, you can still encourage them. Don't make them feel down about what they're doing, because like I said, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory according to Romans 3:23. So none of us are perfect, but we still can correct in love and encourage them to do better, to live better, and the benefits of living righteously, and how God will bless you even the more for your obedience, because scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so then we want to boast of God's goodness and not of our efforts. A lot of times, you know, God has given us all the ability to do great things. He's given us at least one gift, and to some he gave many according to Corinthians that I read earlier. And then he's put in us a certain skill set and talents that only we can be able to solve whatever purpose that he's put us on this earth for. And even with all of that, even with all of our wisdom, the ability to go to different schools, to get an education, to get numerous degrees, certifications, to be able to articulate our messages, whatever that is, whatever those skill sets are, it is not because of us. It's because of the God in us that he has given us the necessary tools. He has equipped us for such a time as this. And so we should never boast about what we've done and boast of our goodness, because we are not as good as we think we are. It is by the goodness of God, it's by the grace of God that we have and that we are, and that we can do what he has allowed us to do. And so when we think about boasting, it should be to God be the glory. It's because of the good Lord that we have, that we are what we are. And we don't want to take away from that, because without God, we're nothing. And so he says in Philippians, we talked about it in Philippians 4:13 earlier, that we can do all things through him. It also talks about the fact that all things are possible with him. It talks about it in Luke. And so we understand that without him, nothing is impossible. It says it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. And so we have to be mindful that we understand that God gets the glory for our story. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:31, and we're wrapping up. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Well, I'm going to go back to 30. Let's do 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then if you look at Jeremiah 9:23-24. Says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that gloried glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Lastly, we want to be trustworthy and honest. Don't say one thing and do something else. A lot of times people are double-minded. They'll tell you one thing and do something else. I've seen it happen time and time again. I'm pretty sure you experienced it too. They tell you something and then they turn around and do the opposite. And so scripture tells us that that's a double-minded person, that they're unstable in all their way. And so James 1 and 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. So what that means is if you encounter somebody that's double-minded, they're not trustworthy. They have no integrity. Your word is your bond. Do what you say you're going to do. Be honest. Don't be double-minded. Don't say one thing and do something else. Because that affects you. That affects others in a way, but it also showcases your character. And so, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to allow God to order our steps, we must do a few things in order for us to truly be the church. In order for us to truly be God's chosen, we have to make sure that, number one, we share the gospel and share our faith. We have to make sure that, number two, we serve by helping others in need as God leads us. We have to, number three, worship and praise and fellowship with other believers frequently, being mindful not to forsake the assembly of God. Number four, we have to make sure that we demonstrate godly character publicly and privately. In other words, we don't want to act one way behind closed doors and another way in the public, because what's in you will eventually come out wherever you are. Number five, we want to encourage others, edify one another, not to destroy them or to condemn them, because none of us are perfect. We're all standing in the need of God's grace and mercy every day. And number six, we want to be the light. We want to allow our life to be a walking example for the world to witness the power of God in our lives, because we realize that the light of God, the light of the world, dissipates the darkness that the enemy tries to encamp us with. And at that point, once we allow the light of the Lord to shine within us, we will be free. And according to John, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I say to each of you, as fellow believers on this faith journey, as we faith forward, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Please be encouraged. Until we speak again, let the church say amen. Good night.
Let the church say. Let the church say, amen. All we needed was a word from the Lord. We've got it, so let the church say, amen. Oh, let the whole church say, amen. God has spoken. Well, let the church, let the church say, let the church say, amen. I need you to say it. When your dream's about to die, knowing that God is not a man, he just can't lie. In spite of what the devil does, no, you've got a word that has come from above. Church.
Let the church say. Let the church say. Spirit.